of the Church of Christ. We certainly consider you an honored guest, and we encourage you as well as everyone else to weigh very carefully what is said and the intention to ask you to accept anything that you cannot yourself find recorded upon the pages of God's Word. And if you have questions about what is taught from this pulpit or what is believed or practiced by this congregation, why, certainly there are many here who are fully capable and able and willing to sit down with you with an open Bible and study those things with you, or I would be happy to discuss with you any questions that you might want to study with me. I want us to begin this evening by looking at the 8th chapter of the book of John, and we find some familiar words from our Lord in John the 8th chapter, verses 31 and 32. Here the Lord said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And as we drop on down to verse 36, we find that he said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." I've been preaching a series of lessons on Sunday evenings for the past several weeks at Jordan Park in Huntsville on that particular passage, and just a number of things that we are made free from in Christ. And I believe there's a number of things which are taught in God's Word that we are made free from as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are made free by the Son of God. Now, one thing that is clearly taught is that we are made free from sin, from the practice of sin, from the life of sin. Paul said in Romans the 6th chapter and verse 3, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein?" The Bible also reveals unto us that we are made free from the law, that we're not under law, that is a system of law for justification, but rather under grace, the 6th chapter of Romans reveals unto us. And we also learn from the Word of God that we are made free from slavery to men. In fact, the Apostle Paul was speaking to those who literally and physically were slaves in 1 Corinthians 7. But he said in verse 23 that you are bought with a price, do not become slaves of men. And so far as our spirits are concerned, even one who might be in a system of slavery physically is not really and truly a slave. He's a servant only of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're made free from men, so far as our souls are concerned. I think the Bible also reveals unto us that the Christian is made free from enslavement to things. We're reminded in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter that we brought nothing or no thing into this world, and it's certain that we shall carry nothing out of this world. And so there's just a number of areas in which the Son of God makes us free. And he says, if the Son make you free, you should be free indeed. But I want us to talk this evening about another kind of freedom, something else that the Christian is made free from, and that is the past. The Word of God reveals unto us that we can be free from the past. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians the 3rd chapter in verse 13, "Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There are many people who are enslaved by the past. Now, we can't change the past, but the past certainly has the power to change us. And there are many people who are enslaved by their guilt, by their sins, by their regrets, by their failures of the past. And I want us to look now at another statement that the Apostle Paul made, this time in 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter. And we'll read several verses there in 1 Timothy 1, beginning with verse 12 and going through about verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 17. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now as we read this passage, we find that Paul is reflecting upon the past. He remembered the past, and he was saddened by the past, by the sins and failures and guilt of the past. But I would call your attention to the fact that he was not shackled by the past, that he could praise God in spite of those things that he had done in the past. And I believe that we need to learn how to be free from the past. The past can be as an anchor to us. And I don't mean like hope is, to keep us sure and steadfast in the storms of life. I mean to drag us down and to hold us back. But if we believe God and his word, the past can serve rather as a rudder to help direct us into the future. And I believe really, as we think about this matter of the Son of God making us free from the past, as we study his teaching in this regard, that there are three basic things that we need to understand and that we need to do in order to be free from the past. And all three of these things are centralized or around the idea of forgiveness. And the first thing that I would suggest for your consideration this evening is that we, if we like Paul, are to be free from the past, if we are to put the past behind us, forgetting those things which are behind, that first of all, we must accept God's forgiveness. And we find as we look again at 1 Timothy, the first chapter, that this is just what the apostle had done. Now, he had no illusions so far as his past was concerned. He knew that he had failed seriously. He did not try to rationalize his behavior in the past. Notice again, as we look here in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 15, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And in verse 13, he enumerated some of his great sins and failures in the past. He said, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." Paul had been a blasphemer. He had renounced Jesus Christ as an impostor, as a pretender, and not only did he blaspheme the Lord, but he strived to force others to blaspheme the Lord. He was a blasphemer in time past. He was a persecutor of God's people. And of course, we have much information in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, and other passages regarding his role as a fervent and zealous persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his people, of his church. And furthermore, he says, "I was an insolent man." Now the footnote or marginal reading here in the New King James says that that means violently arrogant. And so what it boils down to, I suppose, is that Paul was just something of a religious bully. And he wasn't proud of the past. He was saddened by the past as he talked about this matter. When he said forgetting those things which are behind, obviously he did not literally erase those things from his mind. But he meant that He refused to let those things control his life and ruin his life for the present and for the future. And here in this passage, he says, though he was guilty of all of those things, he says, I obtained mercy. He accepted God's forgiveness. He says in verse 13, though I was formerly all of these things, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And again in verse 16, he says, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I think Paul is saying that he's just pointing out that if he received forgiveness, if he was able to be a recipient of the forgiveness of God, well, then certainly anybody else can be. And first of all, we must do as the apostle did and accept God's forgiveness. When Saul of Tarsus was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16, he did that. By faith, he turned from sin and turned to the Lord and accepted the forgiveness of God. He said, I obtained mercy. In verse 14, he speaks of the grace of our Lord, which was exceedingly abundant. And he goes on to speak of the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Because of all of this, the forgiveness of God was made available to this persecutor, this blasphemer, this insolent man. And I just want to say to you tonight that if you're a Christian, my friend, God has dealt with your past sins. Not just some of them, but all of them. He has forgiven you of your sins. You are justified. You are made righteous in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has dealt with your past sins. He's with you now in the present. He'll go before you in the future. And not only are we justified in Christ Jesus, we are regenerated. We're born again in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And not only are we justified and regenerated, we are redeemed in Christ Jesus, redeemed by the blood of Christ, purchased from the power and the tyranny of sin. And we are forgiven in him totally and fully and graciously because of what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary when he died for our sins. But you know, the problem very often is that people who are forgiven by God, as they go on in life, are just not able, it seems, or willing to accept God's forgiveness. And I think we just need to follow the pattern of the Apostle Paul here. We think about the life that he lived, the things he did, yet he said that his life and his conversion was a pattern for those who hereafter would believe in Christ Jesus. We have an interesting illustration of this matter, I think, back in the 50th chapter, the last chapter of the book of Genesis. There we read about Joseph, and we know the story of Joseph, of how his brothers were jealous of him and sold him into Egyptian bondage. They wronged him terribly. And when he got there, because of the help and the providence of God, after several years, he arose to second to the throne of Egypt. And of course, we know how those brothers came down to Egypt looking for food in the time of famine. And Joseph finally made himself known unto them, invited them down into the land of Egypt where he cared for them. And as we look in the 50th chapter of this book of Genesis, we find that when their father had died, The record says, beginning with verse 17, or let's begin with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And it seems that they just made this up, that the father had not said any such thing. It was because of their own fear that they told this tale. But then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And his comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And so you see, the problem was not that Joseph was unwilling to forgive. He said he had forgiven them. He had in fact forgiven them, but they were unable to accept his forgiveness. And I find many today that seem to be in that position so far as their relationship with God is concerned. It's not that God is not willing to forgive. He promises to forgive. As we come to him, as we submit our lives unto the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are in faith obedient to the gospel, he says in Hebrews 10:17, I will forgive and remember their iniquities against them no more. But so often we find that we are unwilling to accept God's forgiveness. Well, that's one thing that must happen if we're going to be free from the past. If the Son makes us free, we're going to have to accept God's forgiveness. But a second thing that I would like for you to think about is the fact that we are also going to have to forgive others. And that's just as much a prerequisite, a condition of forgiveness, as anything that's taught in the Word of God. Now let's just look at a few passages in the teachings of our Lord. First of all, in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, we find in that 6th chapter that he sets forth that model prayer, that prayer of instruction to his disciples. And he says in the midst of that instructive prayer, in Matthew 6 and verse 11, that or verse 12, that we are to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, if you were to ask most Christians what the child of God must do to receive forgiveness of his sins, I would imagine that most would be able to say that he must repent of his sins. We're taught that in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Verse 22, Simon the sorcerer was told to repent. And we are to pray to God and ask forgiveness. Repent and pray that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And as we pray, we are to confess our sins unto God. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how many would respond in answer to that question that we must forgive others? And yet that is just as plainly and clearly taught as a prerequisite of forgiveness as anything that's set forth in God's Word. Later on in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, we find that Jesus underscored this matter even more strongly, I believe. In Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21, And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And that's just a sum impossible for him to pay. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, and that all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt he knew that he could never pay. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And just a small sum, I guess maybe $5 or $10 comparable to our money. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also would do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, how could language be plainer? That forgiving others is something that we just have to do if we're going to be a recipient of God's forgiveness. In the 32nd verse of the 4th chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus hath forgiven you. Even as we are to forgive one another. And I realize as I stand before you and I read these passages and refer to these passages, though the teaching is very plain and easy to understand, that this is something that is often more easily said than done. I realize as I talk to you this evening that I may be speaking to some who have been seriously wronged by someone, who has been deeply hurt by someone, perhaps by a parent, perhaps by a spouse, perhaps by a friend or someone you thought was a friend. And there is bitterness there, and there is resentment there, and perhaps you've tried to deal with that, and you just haven't been able to come to terms with that thing yet. You know, that word resentment is an interesting word. I read that it comes from the Latin word that literally means to feel again. And I think that idea, that definition is still inherent in the word, because really that's what resentment is. Every time you think of that person, every time you think of that incident, you feel again the hurt. You feel the agony. You feel the pain. And the thing that I would just want you to realize, if you're in that situation, is that that is obviously hurting you and those that you love much more than it's hurting that person who is the object of your bitterness and your resentment. And the Bible just teaches that if we're going to be free from the past, if we're going to allow the Son of God to make us free in order that we might be free indeed, we have to forgive others. As I said last evening, I like to fish. I don't get to do a whole lot of it anymore. And I remember as a boy when I would go fishing, and sometimes I'd have a backlash, and my line would get all tangled. And I recall just sitting on the bank of the river for maybe a half hour or longer, trying to untangle my line. And sometimes that's all right. You've got plenty of time. The fish are not biting. But sometimes when the fish are biting, you know, it's a lot better to be fishing. And I learned as time went on that sometimes it's a lot better to just cut your line and put on another hook and get back to fishing rather than just try to untangle all that mess. And I tell you what, life is like that many times too. You just get tangled up so bad that sometimes the best thing to do is just cut your line and put on another hook and get to fishing. And I mean forgive and forget, as the Bible teaches. I recall as a boy at my grandmother's house, a piece of furniture in the kitchen that you don't see very often anymore. I just haven't seen it in a long time, but I would imagine that most everybody here who is 50 years old, which I will be in just a few months, or older at least, would remember the same thing. And that's what we call the slop bucket. When my grandmother was cooking, everything that she didn't really want went into the slop bucket. The potato peelings and the sour milk and all of it. And when the slop bucket got full, why, one of us would go out to the hog trough and pour that slop in the hog trough. And the old hogs, they just loved it. You know, they'd just get under it and let you pour it on their head and just come as close to smiling, I guess, as a hog could come. And I've often thought that there's a lot of people like that. They carry around their own personal slop bucket. And all of the hurt and all of the pain and all of the resentment and the bitterness goes into the slop bucket. All of the garbage goes into the slop bucket, and every now and then when the slop bucket gets full, they pick it up and pour it on someone's head. And it's usually some innocent person. It's usually someone that shouldn't be hurt by that. Perhaps a child. Perhaps a friend. But the Word of God says that there is a better way. The Word of God reveals unto us that we need to forgive others, that this is really the only way to be free from the past. We've got to forgive others if we ourselves are going to be forgiven by God. And so one thing that must happen if we're free from the past, we're going to have to accept God's forgiveness. In the second place, we're going to have to forgive others. And the third thing that I would point out to you, and that many just find it very, very hard to do, we're going to have to forgive self. And I think the Apostle Paul had come to that place, that that's really what he was saying there in Philippians 3, when he said, forgetting those things which are behind. He refused to allow those sins in his life, those problems in his life, that guilt in his life, to tie him down and to drag him down and ruin his present ministry for the Lord and his future possibilities for the Lord. And so often I find people who are in the place, in the predicament that they just haven't really forgiven themselves. I used to think that that was something of a matter of humility. I'll tell you what, I think that probably rather than humility, it's a twisted kind of pride that causes a person to refuse to forgive himself. That I've done things so bad that I just cannot forgive myself. Well, now, who do you think you are? Now, we think about the people of God's Word. Most of the great characters of God's Word did some pretty bad things. You think about Moses. You're a great leader of God's people by whom God gave the law of the Old Testament. And yet one day he became so angry he murdered a man and hid him in the sand. And on another occasion, even after he led the children of Israel into the wilderness, he went beyond the boundaries of God's law and struck the rock and set himself and Aaron forward as being the ones who would fetch them water from this rock. We think of David. And that man is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible, more than any other person. Abraham is mentioned about 500 times. But what an illustrious character is David. And yet, as we think of the greatness of his life and his faith and service, his sins also stand out. There was the sin of the flesh, his adultery, and he thought impure thoughts, he did impure deeds, and sin heaped upon sin. And there was the sin of the spirit, the sin of pride that led him to number the people there in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. And I think in the number of 70,000 people died in the plague because of that particular sin. And so when we think of the sin of David, we more often think of the other sin, that of the flesh, and yet that sin of numbering the people because of his pride had worse repercussions, it seems, in the lives of more people than the other sin did. And yet he was a man who accepted God's forgiveness. And his life was one of forgiving others, and there are many examples of that. And apparently he was one who, regardless of his great sin, he was able to forgive himself and go on and serve the Lord. And we think of the Apostle Peter. We talked a little bit about him last night. What a strong man he was, and yet in some ways what a weak man he was. Have you ever thought about the fact that on the day of Pentecost, when he preached that great sermon, that he had only been quit cussing about 50 days? He denied the Lord with cursing and swearing. And we think about the Apostle Paul and the sins that he had committed before he came to Christ, but he accepted God's forgiveness. He was willing to forgive others. He said regarding his great enemies, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And he was able to forgive himself, forgetting those things which are behind. That passage in Romans 8 and verse 28 is such a precious promise to me. We know that all things work together for good. For those who love the Lord, for those who are the called according to his purpose. I don't put the restrictions on that some fellows do. I think in that context, in the 8th chapter of Romans, he's just talking about all kinds of suffering and all kinds of trials and tribulations. And some people may believe that these things will work together for the bad, the ultimate bad for those who love the Lord. I believe Paul is saying right there that that's not the case. That if we continue to love the Lord and serve him, such things will work together for our good. But sometimes people say, well, what about sins? It says all things. Well, you know, for those who will come back to the Lord and serve him and love him, I'm not so sure that sins might not be included. I think of David again and his sin with Bathsheba. That child died of that relationship, and later on another child was born of that relationship, a fellow by the name of Solomon, who became the next king who built the temple for God. And we read that David bought a piece of ground and built an altar and offered sacrifice unto God in atonement for his sin of numbering the people. And that very site that he bought later became the site for the temple. And I just say to you this evening that only God could take the two most prominent sins of a person's life and make a temple out of them. We need to forgive ourselves. That's involved in being free from the past. Accept God's forgiveness. His forgiveness is freely offered. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the Word of God teaches. Acts 2 and verse 38. Micah 7 and verse 19 says, He will cast our sins into the depth of the seas. Hebrews 10 verse 17 says, He will remember our iniquities against us no more. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our sins and transgressions from us. Accept God's forgiveness. Forgive others. It's absolutely essential. If we're going to be recipients of the forgiveness of God. And it's absolutely essential. If we're not going to be slaves of the past. And let me say this also in regard to this point right here. Take the initiative in forgiveness. We are to forgive others even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Sometimes people say, well now, I can't forgive a person if he doesn't ask for my forgiveness. Well, you can forgive him in your heart. Now technically, you can't give a person something he won't accept. But we find that Jesus said in Luke the 24th chapter, or 23rd chapter in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we find in Romans the 5th chapter in verses 6 through 8 that while we were yet enemies, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, God demonstrated His love for us and given His Son to die for us. And so if we forgive others as God for Christ Jesus' sake hath forgiven us, we're going to take the initiative in forgiveness. We're going to forgive people in our mind and heart. Even if they will not accept, technically speaking, our forgiveness. Won't do them any good. But I'll tell you what, it'll do us a world of good. And in the third place, forgive yourself. I think of a young lady that I first met when I moved to Louisville, Kentucky, back in the late 60s. And I, a few months after I got there, conducted a wedding, and there was a young lady about 12 or 13 years of age who was at the night before the wedding, as we were going through the ceremony, doing the rehearsing while she was singing. I had never heard her sing before, but I just couldn't believe that that voice was coming out of that little girl. And in the years that followed, she just received rave reviews there in Louisville. She sang opera. She took voice training. And when she graduated from high school, she received a full scholarship to the University of Maryland, a musical scholarship. This had all kinds of possibilities so far as her voice was concerned. Her parents bought her a car that she might be able to drive the 20 or 25 miles to go to services. And after she had been up there, she was into her second year. A friend of mine who preached at the congregation she had been attending called me one day and he said, Ken, have you heard from Kathy? And I said, no. He said, well, she's missed services here for the past 4 or 5 weeks and I've been trying to contact her and look her up. And I finally found out she had dropped out of school. And that she's living with a married man who's separated from his wife. I just couldn't believe it. I called her mother and told her the story, and we made a trip up there together. And we found Kathy and talked with her and brought her back with us for a while. But after a few weeks, this fellow sent her the money, and she boarded a plane and went back up there. And her parents just lost touch with her. They tried to contact her, tried to call her, tried to write her, and no contact. And finally, our preacher friend, Brother Jeff Kingry, again was asked to try to help out in the situation. And he found as he checked into it that she had been kicked out by this fella. And he found that she'd gotten a job in a supper club singing. And he went there and did some checking, along with a man in the congregation who was with the government, I think in the FBI, and was able to open some doors. But anyway, this supper club was a hangout for prostitutes and pimps. And she became quite close to some of them. He was unable to find out just where she was. Well, several months went by, a year passed by, and the parents didn't know if she was living or dead. And one day they received a notification that she'd been picked up for prostitution in Boston. They tried to contact her. She skipped bail. A year or so later, they were notified that their daughter had been picked up for prostitution in New York City. And I think she was arrested several times there. She had no contact with her parents. Several years went by. And, of course, just very, very seldom did they hear anything, directly or indirectly. But I'll never forget the day we'd moved away from that city of Louisville, but Kathy's mother called me and said she had received a call from her daughter, and she said she was just sick and tired of the way she was living. She wanted to come home. She wanted to get back right with the Lord. She wanted to make a new start. And she came and lived with us where we were then laboring and stayed with us for about 6 months. When she first came to us, she was coming off of drugs. For the past several years, she had made $500, $600, $700 a night on the streets of New York, and everything that she made, with the exception of just necessary food and rent, was spent by her and her boyfriend on cocaine. She just had an abortion, the second abortion that she'd gone through. And I'll tell you what, there were times when the wife and I, all of our children were at home at that time, we just didn't know if we were going to be able to put up with it much longer or not. She was a nervous wreck, and she was soon making us that way sometimes. But we studied the Bible every day, and she was just determined that she was going to do right. And after about 6 months, she went back to Louisville. She tried to get a job, and people wouldn't hire her when they found out her police record. Even some members of the church were not willing to give her a chance. But she finally found one lady, managed a bank, that said, "I'm going to give you a chance." And it just brought tears to my eyes a couple of years later when I read the recommendation that that woman gave Kathy when she left. Just what a diligent and honest worker she had been. She left to get married. She dated a few guys there in Louisville. She always told them her background, on the second date anyway. And this young man was planning to preach the gospel. And Kathy told him just what she had been involved in, what her past was. And he said, "I think I can handle that." And I remember as the wife and I were going to Louisville, and I was to conduct that wedding, that we had a conversation. I raised the question. I said, "I wonder if she'll wear a white wedding gown." I said, "I don't think she will." My wife said, "Yeah, I think she will." And when we got there, she had just the most beautiful white wedding gown on you've ever seen in your life. And after the ceremony, she looked at me and she said, "Ken, some people might criticize me for wearing white on this occasion, but I feel just as pure and clean as a newborn child." And I'll tell you something, folks, I think she had it right. I think she had it right. Freedom from the past. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ offers us. And my friend, if you're not free from the past, if you're not free from sin tonight, you can have that blessing in Christ Jesus. We encourage you to accept God's forgiveness. We encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. turning from sin to be buried with him in baptism, to arise to walk in newness of life, as we read in Romans the 6th chapter and verses 3 and 4. Maybe you've strayed back into the world once being a child of God. Why not come back tonight? God is anxious to receive you back home unto himself. Accept God's forgiveness. Forgive others. And forgive yourself and forget those things which are behind. And press on toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Won't you make that your choice tonight and respond to the invitation if you're subject as we stand and as we sing together.
Jesus, he will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus.